If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to our text this morning, Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. As we continue in our series, Living in the Last Days, Romans chapter 13, verse 11, Paul writes, "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." And let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word, and I thank you that it's true. And I pray you just show us this morning, Lord, not just the fact that the time is short, but the times we're living in. Give us an understanding, Lord, of these last days, all the events, Lord, that are coming down the pipe. And more than anything else, I pray, Lord, you'd help us to be ready. Pray you'd come to us now by the power of the Holy Spirit and open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Last Sunday morning, Father's Day, a dad woke up. Walked into the bathroom, found the note on the bathroom sink. And that note was from his son. And that note said this: "I'm in the living room right now waiting for you to give me my Father's Day gift. Because if it wasn't for me, you wouldn't be a father." That kid would have been 14 this coming Tuesday. He understood the time. He knew it was Father's Day. He just didn't understand what the time was for. And sadly enough, too many people today are doing exactly the same thing with the last days. They know that the world is screwed up. They sense that it's the end times. They know what time it is. They just don't understand what the time is for. And because of that, they are going to miss absolutely the most critical time in the history of the whole wide world and be lost forever. The text we have in front of us this morning tells us what we need to do about it. We started a series last week here at Fox River, a series called Living in the Last Days, looking at all kinds of things we need to do because we are living in the last days. Last week we started knowing the time, looking at the fact that we are living at the last days. And today we start understanding the time, looking at what the last days are really all about. And to see that, we turn today to Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. In this part of Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul is telling us that the day is near. And in our text today, he tells us that the last days isn't just one event, it's a whole series of events. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today, if we're going to understand the last days, we need to understand those events, what they are, why they are, and what they're for before it's too late. Our text this morning, Romans chapter 13, verse 11, tells us three things that we need to do to understand the end times and the last days like God wants us to, so we'll be ready for them when they come along. And let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing we need to do to understand the last days, we need to understand what they really are. And that's exactly what we see here in verse 11. Because too many people today don't have a clue. Not even Christians. A guy was asked, "What do you believe about the last days?" He said, "I believe what my church believes." So then he was asked, "Well, what does your church believe about the last days?" He says, "My church believes what I believe." So then he was asked, "Well, what do you and your church believe about the last days?" You know what he said? "Me and my church both believe the same thing." Sales of Bibles going through the roof. Is anybody actually reading them? Does anybody know what the last days are really all about? Well, yeah, the Bible tells us what the last days are really all about. And the Bible tells us that the last days is not just one event. The second coming of Christ, Jesus didn't just drop out of the sky one day like a piece of the space shuttle. The last days are a whole series of events leading up to the second coming of Jesus Christ and beyond. And you see him right there in that chart. And you say, "Well, Kevin, that's dispensationalism. You're just a dispensationalist." No, I am a born-again, spirit-filled, Bible-believing Christian. I don't care what you call that. Those are the events of the last days, the certain time periods and seasons that God is going to use to work out his plan for the ages. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2 says there are different times and dispensations. Acts chapter 1, verse 7 says there are definite times and seasons that have been fixed by God for the last days. You say, "But Kevin, verse 7 also says it's not for us to know the times and seasons." No, Jesus said that to his disciples right before he ascended back into heaven. Amen. And the disciples had just asked him a question. When is the kingdom going to be restored back to Israel? So Jesus is saying here, for crying out loud, hold your horses. Because you're just starting the church age, and I'm not coming back again for another 2,000 years. So don't be worried now about the times and seasons of the last days. But notice, there are times and seasons for the last days. And Matthew chapter 16, verse 3, Jesus gets all over the Pharisees for not knowing what they are. So when it comes to the time periods and the seasons of the last days, not only can we know what they are, we're supposed to know what they are. And you see them right there. Now, most end time charts have more people and arrows flying around than Custer's Last Stand. That one is very simple. Pre-mill, pre-trib. The rapture happens before the tribulation. Jesus comes back before the millennium. What else you need to know? You say, well, Kevin, where do you find that chart and all those events in the Bible? Well, you don't find the chart in the Bible, but you do find all those different events in the Bible in different parts of the Bible. And by rightly dividing the word, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, you put them all together. In order. Those are the events of the last days. Well, Kevin, that's what you think they are. No, that's what God's word says they are. Do we understand what the last days really are? Because the world today just thinks they're a joke. If Jesus Christ came back to this earth tomorrow, news about it would be banned on Facebook, and YouTube fact checkers would refer you to government websites about man-made climate change. Right now, actress Sydney Sweeney is considered so hot, she's been selling bars of soap made out of her own bathwater. Parents, you'll never have a problem getting your son to take a bath again. But the problem is those bars of soap were so popular, they sold out in a matter of seconds. And now bars of soap made out of Sydney Sweeney's bathwater are selling for $2,000 a pop on eBay. $2,000 for a bar of soap. Folks, does that sound like people who are knowing that it's the last days and who are serious about getting right with God and being ready? Absolutely not. Most Christians don't care about the last days. I have people ask me all the time, Kevin, how come my pastor never talks about the end times like you do? It's very simple, because they're too lazy to study them and they're too scared to preach it. Because they're afraid if they talk about the end times, it'll scare people away. And attendance and offering will go down. But apostasy in the church, genetic warfare, AI, digital currency, World War III, there's nothing last days to talk about there. Let's just keep telling people, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you with French fries. Does anybody know and care about the last days? And whether Candace Owens and Tucker Carlson like it or not, you can't understand what's going on with the last days if you don't understand what God is doing with Israel in the last days. So if you get Israel wrong, you get everything about the end times wrong too. Because Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 2, Israel is still God's chosen people. Because Psalm chapter 105, verse 10, God made an everlasting covenant forever with Abraham and his descendants, the Jewish people, and everlasting means forever. And that covenant was also unconditional, which means it doesn't depend on what the Jewish people do for God. It only depends on what God does for the Jewish people. Amen. And a big part of that covenant was the land that God promised to give to Abraham and his descendants as an everlasting possession forever. Genesis chapter 17, verse 8. The picture you see on the screen shows the original promised land that was originally given to Abraham and the Jewish people. Look how huge that territory is compared to the little nation of Israel today. And at no time in Israel's history did she ever occupy all that land, even during the glory days of King David and Solomon. So you don't think that God still has a future for the nation of Israel? So warning, warning, warning. Beware of any covenant theology or replacement theology that says because the Jews rejected Jesus 2,000 years ago, God has now turned his back on the Jewish people. So the Jewish people are no longer God's chosen people. And the church has replaced Israel in God's times, plans for the last days. And the land of Israel now is no more important and Mozambique or the dark side of the moon. No! The church is not Israel, people. The church never went through 70 years of Babylonian captivity. The church was never resurrected in 1948. The church never had land given to her. The church never had land taken away from her. The church never had land restored. The church is not Israel, people. Because Paul says, Romans chapter 11, verse 1, has God rejected the Jewish people? And his answer is absolutely not. Replacement theology is an absolute lie straight from the pits of hell. Because Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 36, in spite of all the bad things that the Jewish people did in the past, in spite of all the bad things that the Jewish people may be doing now, even in the land of Israel, God says, Israel will never cease to be a nation before me, and I will never reject my people, regardless of what they have done. Now, you may disagree with what the Bible says. You can deny what the Bible says. You can dispute what the Bible says. But that is what the Bible says. People, there is no way on God's green earth that you can read this Bible and not realize that Israel is right smack dab in the middle of everything that God is going to do in the last days. But warning, don't get so caught up and all the different charts and the graphs and the these people going here then and this happening then, that you forget about the most important thing of all. Back when I was 8 years old, Charlie Brown movie came out called Snoopy Come Home. How Charlie Brown goes off to the big city for a spelling bee and his dog Snoopy sneaks along and gets lost. And I wanted to see that movie so bad. So my dad told me that he would take me to town, drop me off at the theater, and pick me up when the movie was over. That was back when you could let a little kid go to the movies by himself and still expect to get him back in one piece. And that was a really big deal for me because that was going to be the very first thing that I'd ever done in my life in town all by myself. So my dad dropped me off, paid for my ticket, and I started watching the movie. But then I started wondering, what if my dad wasn't there to pick me up when the movie was over? Because I was only 8 years old, my family lived 7 miles north of town, and I couldn't walk that far in the dark. You say, Kevin, what kind of an 8-year-old kid even worries about stuff like that? Well, this one did. So I got up, walked out of the theater, past the concession stand to the big double glass doors in the front, looked out the window. My dad's car wasn't there. Where was he? How come I couldn't see him? He wasn't waiting for me to pick me up like he said. So I went back in the theater, and I tried to watch the movie again. But about 10 minutes later, I got so upset, I got up again, walked out of the theater, past the concession stand, looked out the big windows in the front door. My dad's car was nowhere to be found. So where was he? He said he'd be there to pick me up when the movie was over, but he wasn't. Was he coming to get me or not? So I went back inside the theater again and tried to watch the movie. By that time, I was so freaked out, I couldn't concentrate on anything that I was watching. So I got up again, walked out of the theater, past the concession stand, and I could see through the glass doors, my dad's car was not there. My dad was not there to pick me up. And about that time, a guy named Don Merrill, who owned a theater and sold the tickets and made the popcorn, standing by the concession stand, looked at me and he said, "Son, what in the world are you doing? This is the third time you've been out here." And I told him, my dad dropped me off to see this movie, and he told me that when the movie was over, he'd be here to pick me up. But every time I come out here and look and look outside, my dad's car is not there. And I will never forget what that man told me as long as I live. He said, "Son, the reason your dad is not here yet is because the movie isn't over yet. When the movie is over, your dad will be here to pick you up and take you home, just like he said. Now go back inside and enjoy the movie." So I went back in the theater, watched the rest of the movie. Of course, Charlie Brown lost the spelling bee. Snoopy got home. The nanosecond that movie was over with, I jumped out of my seat. I ran as fast as I could out of that theater, past the concession stand, and through the double doors I could see. Right smack dab in front of the doors, right smack dab in front of that theater was my dad in his green Ford Torino, there to pick me up, just exactly like he said he would. Come to find out, my dad had gone to a coffee shop and sat there the whole time during that movie was going, less than a mile away. My dad knew exactly where I was. He was never very far away. He knew exactly what time it was. He knew exactly when the movie was over with. And when the movie was over with, he was there to pick me up and take me home just exactly like he said he would. Christians, listen to me. In these last days, don't get all bent out of shape about not being able to see Jesus. I can't see Jesus. Where is he? Is he coming for me or not? Because the Lord knows exactly where you are. Amen. He's never very far away. Amen. He knows exactly what time it is. Amen. He knows exactly when the movie is going to be over with. And when that movie is over with, he will come and pick you up and take you home just exactly like he said he would. Until then, enjoy the movie. So Christians, regardless of what you think about on-mill, pre-mill, post-mill, windmill, treadmill, these last days you better be pan-mill. Knowing that as long as you're trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, everything's going to pan out in the end, no matter what. Because when push comes to shove, your salvation does not depend on your opinion about the last days. Your salvation only depends on your faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. Especially in these last days. The first thing we need to do to understand the last days, we need to understand what they really are. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing we need to do to understand the last days. We not only need to understand what they are, we also need to understand why they are. And that's also what we see here in verse 11. And what makes it really hard is all the low information Christians who have all kinds of end time charts and graphs that are as convoluted as that street sign. You don't know whether your head's up or your tail's down. Like preterism. The silly idea that all prophecy in the Bible about the future was fulfilled back in 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. What? Did Jesus come back on a white horse in 70 AD? Was Satan bound and cast into hell for 1,000 years in 70 AD? No! So much for preterism. Famous R.C. Sproul was a preterist. Right now, all of his books are 50% off because his theology was 100% off. One out of every three Christians in America today is amillennial, which means they don't believe there's a millennium. So there's no rapture. There's no great tribulation. There's no second coming of Christ. There's no battle of Armageddon. So, and then Jesus just comes back. But my question is, what is Jesus coming back for? The 4th of July mattress day sale? Christians in America today are post-millennial. It means they don't believe that Jesus is coming back until after the millennium is over. If you're listening to this sermon and you're post-millennial, just take a scissors and cut John chapter 14 verses 1 through 3 right out of your Bible. You say, well, Kevin, you believe what you believe about the last days because that's just what your seminary taught you to. No, no. Trinity Evangelical Divinity School made us learn every single possible position there was about the last days and how to defend it. Then they told us to pray about it and come up with our own conviction. And there's mine. Pre-trib, pre-mill. You say, well, Kevin, how do you know that that's true? Because that's exactly what the Bible says. And every single one of those different events all has a different purpose. First of all, the church age, to start the church and to spread the gospel. And how do we know that we're at the end of the church age right now? Because the last of the group of churches in Revelation chapter 1, chapters 1 through 3, is the church of Laodicea. The sellout church, just exactly like we see today. Then there's the rapture, because Jesus promised, Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, that he would keep us from the hour of trial or testing that is coming on the world. He's talking about the next event, the great tribulation. When God is going to pour out judgment, holy hell judgment on the entire unbelieving world, including the Jews, for not trusting Jesus as their Savior. So if you're listening to the sermon this morning and you've got a hate on for Israel and the Jewish people, don't worry. They're going to get theirs in spades. Then after the rapture takes all of us Christians off the earth and gets us out of the way, then during the great tribulation, God will turn his attention back to the Jewish people. Because Romans chapter 11 verse 25 says during the church age, God had pushed the pause button on the Jews. But then during the great tribulation, when it's all said and done, Romans chapter 11 verse 26, the remnant of Jews that are supposed to get saved are going to get saved. And notice on that chart, there's no Handmaid's Tale, there's no Planet of the Apes, there's no invasion of the body snatchers. There's no zombie apocalypse. Those things aren't going to happen in the future. Those are the things that are going to happen in the future. Then after the great tribulation is the second coming of Christ. Jesus comes down at the battle of Armageddon and obliterates Israel's enemies off the face of the earth. Then the millennium, where Jesus reigns over the earth for 1,000 years and makes good on all the promises that God gave to the Jewish people in the Old Testament, especially about the kingdom and especially about the land. Which means if replacement theology is true, God lied to the chosen people. about the promised land. And listen to me, if you can't trust what God promised to the Jewish people about the land in Genesis chapter 17, verse 8, how in the world can you keep trust God to keep his promise to you about the gospel in John 3:16? You can't. Then after the millennium is the great white throne judgment. And everybody spends eternity in either heaven or hell, depending on what they did with Jesus Christ. The Bible not only tells us about the end times, not only tells us what they are, also tells us why they are. And of course, the biggest debate about the end times is with the rapture. You've heard of never Trumper Christians? Well, there's never rapture Christians too, who absolutely do not believe the rapture. And they absolutely rail against it. There's country singer John Rich, interviewed by Tucker Carlson.
What you're saying is the Scofield Bible, its theology is deceptive.
A very wealthy, very charismatic preacher named John Darby came with this doctrine that's now referred to as the secret rapture or the pre-tribulation rapture. And guess who he was connected to, by the way? The Rothschilds.
Interesting.
Have you ever heard of a Scofield Bible?
Yes, I have.
Okay. So C.I. Scofield was basically a student of John Darby, and he adopted that part of the doctrine, and he incorporated that into the Bible. It was the first Bible ever made that had study notes with it. It became so popular, every Christian was reading it, every minister was reading it, including me, including my own father, for a long time. That's what we believe too. But when you start actually going back and reading line by line by line what is said that will be leading up to Jesus coming back, which is when the rapture happens, it's the inverse of what John Darby put down.
Perfect example, when you let celebrities teach you the Bible, you get false doctrine. Folks, this idea that the rapture was dreamed up by some guy named John Darby back in the 1800s and the Scofield Bible made people believe it is Laodicean nonsense. People believe in the rapture because it's true and because they're supposed to. Jesus Christ taught the rapture. Matthew 24:36, no one knows the day or the hour. The Apostle Paul taught the rapture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 54. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What in the world is that talking about if not the rapture? A Chinese fire drill? Early church fathers like Irenaeus and Ephraim the Syrian taught the rapture. The rapture has been Bible doctrine from the very beginning. Folks, I don't believe in the rapture because of some guy named John Darby. I've never even heard of John Darby. I don't believe in the rapture because of the Scofield Bible. I've never even seen a Scofield Bible. I don't believe in the rapture because of that book. I believe in the rapture because of this book. I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture 100,000%. In fact, I believe in it so much, this morning I came here expecting to go there. Amen. Folks, if there's no rapture and Christians have to go through the great tribulation, how come there is not one verse anywhere in your Bible that tells us Christians how we're supposed to live under the Antichrist? Not one. And I know somebody's hearing this. You say, well, Kevin, I'm a Christian and I don't believe in the rapture. That's okay. You will. When you go flying past Jupiter and Saturn and flying out of the Milky Way at warp 9, you'll figure it out. It'll finally sink in. Now, some Christians today are post-millennial, post-trib. They believe that the rapture is going to happen after the Great Tribulation. Christians are going to have to go through the entire tribulation. Other Christians are mid-trib. They believe that Christians are going to be raptured halfway through the Great Tribulation. They're going to have to go through part of it. The first half of it. They don't realize the first half of the tribulation ain't no picnic either. But notice, anything and everything but pre-trib. Anything and everything but the idea that we don't have to go through the tribulation at all. And my question is why? Why this absolute obsession with thinking that Christians have to go through the tribulation? Why would God pour out his wrath on us Christians? What would be the point of that? Didn't God already pour out his wrath on his son Jesus Christ on the cross for us in our place? Why would Christians have to suffer more? So the great tribulation is like what? Purgatory? To burn away our sins? No. You've got to suffer this much? One more biscuit for breakfast? You've got to have this kind of level of suffering to prove that you're faithful to Jesus before he takes you to heaven? Folks, we've got people in this church who are suffering incredibly. They're still faithful to Jesus Christ. We've got people in this church who've lost their spouses. They're still here in church on Sunday morning. We've got people in this church who are dealing with cancer. They're still faithful to Jesus Christ. We've got people in this church who are divorced because their ex put them through absolute hell. They suffered. They're still faithful to Jesus. People in this church who've lost children. They're still faithful to Jesus Christ. This girl right here, named Jessica, Christian. Starting at 3 years old, she was sex trafficked by 17 different handlers. Even though she's set free now, that girl was raped 9,000 times by the time she was 17 years old. And she is still faithful to Jesus Christ. You're telling me that she still has to suffer something? That she still has something to prove? That she shouldn't believe in the rapture? People, listen to me. We better believe in the rapture. Because every single day, more and more, we see more and more people getting ready for the Antichrist and the coming of the Great Tribulation. Last Saturday, January the 14th, millions of clueless Americans took part in the biggest protest in U.S. history. In over 2,000 towns and cities all across America, called the No Kings Protest, like it was 1776 or something. And it doesn't make any sense because we don't have a king in America. What we have is a president, President Donald Trump, who was elected in a landslide last November the 5th. Do they realize if we had a king, they wouldn't have been able to protest even start with? Amen. And the vast majority of those protesters were like that guy.
Yeah, why is that?
I don't know. He's just, we don't like him. Yeah. That's the word around here.
Any particular reason why you don't like him?
No clue at all. I'm just going with everybody else saying.
Absolutely no clue whatsoever why he was even there. And millions like him. And the whole thing was against President Donald Trump. My question is, how has Donald Trump ever acted like a king? By enforcing immigration law that the U.S. Constitution tells him to as President of the United States? How has Donald Trump ever acted like a king? Cue the crickets. But isn't it amazing how all the people who slammed Donald Trump that day had absolutely no problem whatsoever when the leftists went all king, rootin', tootin', high and mighty, told you so, boss of the applesauce. President Barack Obama deported over 3 million illegal aliens from this country with no due process at all. Nobody called him a king. In fact, they called him godlike. Joe Biden locked down the country, forced everybody to wear a face diaper, canceled millions of jobs with no jab, no job. Censored people on social media. Used the FBI to raid the homes of pro-lifers at 3 o'clock in the morning. Some of the biggest attacks against Americans' rights and freedoms in the history of this country. And nobody called Joe Biden a king. In fact, they cheered and clapped like trained seals. Here in the People's Republic of Illinois, J.B. Pritzker closed the churches but left all the pot shops and the liquor stores open. J.B. Pritzker told people that their jobs weren't essential. J.B. Pritzker wouldn't let parents' kids go to school, but sent his own kids to Florida so they could. And nobody called J.B. Pritzker a king. In fact, I've seen signs in people's yards that said, J.B. is all right with me. So every single one of those people who were protesting against Donald Trump last Saturday, June the 14th, hypocrites and frauds, every single one of them. Because the protest wasn't against no king. Protest was just against Donald Trump. But folks, we got to realize that protest wasn't just political. It was also spiritual. Because by saying no kings that day, a lot of those people were also saying no to Jesus Christ. The hell with God and the hell with Jesus Christ. We're going to live however we want to live. There is no king in America, and everybody does what is right in their own eyes. And it's even worse than that. Because in these last days, there's only two possible kings. Jesus Christ and Antichrist. Antichrist, who is this close right now to stepping on the world stage. Amen. And those people obviously weren't looking for Jesus Christ. They were getting ready for Antichrist. And how do we know that? Because a lot of the No Kings protesters were radical LGBTQ activists, anarchists, Antifa, BLM, pro-Palestinians, and no ICE thugs. So, of course, all hell broke loose that day. In Los Angeles, there were riots with even fireworks shot at cops and ICE officers. Seattle, Washington, and Portland, Oregon, protesters beat on police and tried to destroy two federal government buildings. Salt Lake City, Utah, one protester was shot and killed by another protester because everything done for the Antichrist always requires a blood sacrifice. Washington, D.C., no King's protesters did that.
We got people breaking through the barriers of the Capitol building. We got people breaking through the barriers of the Capitol building.
They ran past barricades and rushed the U.S. Capitol building. Sound familiar? Insurrection, anybody? And were Capitol Hill police officers wazing them through the front doors? Are the insurrectionists going to be put in solitary confinement now for 5 years? Was Adam Kinzinger crying about the whole thing? Oh, that's right. It's okay because it was leftists who did it. And worst of all, in Minnesota, 57-year-old Vance Bolter, a Tim Wall State employee, dressed up like a policeman and shot and killed Minnesota State Representative Melissa Hortman and her husband in Brooklyn Park. Every single day, more and more of the world getting more and more ready for the Antichrist, the king that the world really wants. And I know somebody's hearing this saying, well, Kevin, you MAGA people, you think Donald Trump is a king. No, we don't. I don't know one Trump supporter who has ever said that Donald Trump is a king. Because we've already got a king. Jesus Christ, the only king there is. And Donald Trump even said that himself.
We've got the No Kings riots set to kick off this weekend. No Kings. We like kings, actually, folks. We like one king in particular, quite frankly. The King of Kings, our Lord and Savior. I don't know. Maybe you've heard of him.
Last June the 14th, while the thugs all over America were slamming this country and raising seven kinds of hell and worshiping the Antichrist, tens of thousands of Christians showed up at Ratefield, White Sox Park in Chicago, and were doing that.
Something undeniably awe-inspiring about tens of thousands of Catholics singing, "Holy God, we praise thy name," at a major league ballpark.
You know why they were doing that? On the day of No Kings, lifting up the king. Because even the biggest mass protest in the history of the United States of America can't make Jesus Christ go away. One leftist mother said this on the morning of that protest.
My husband and my son, my seven-year-old son, just walked out the door to go to a No Kings protest. And I'm staying home because my other son does not feel well. And as they were walking out the door, I said, thank you for being so brave and going and doing this. And my son looked at me and said, will it change things? And I said, I hope so, buddy.
Nope. Didn't change a thing. Because at the end of the day, Donald Trump is still president of the United States, and even more importantly, Jesus Christ is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the further and further we get into the last days, the more and more we get reminded of that, which is why Jesus tells us about the last days to start with. The second thing we need to do to understand the last days, we not only need to understand what they are, we also need to understand why they are. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third thing we need to do to understand the last days. We not only need to understand what they are, we not only need to understand why they are. Third, we need to understand what they're for. And that's also what we see here in verse 11. God tells us about the last days in the Bible to give us hope. Because Jesus didn't say, when you see all these things happen, don't look up because you're all going to be dead. No! Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Bible prophecy is not supposed to scare us. Bible prophecy is supposed to prepare us, to give us hope. But just look at all the hopeless people in the world today. CNN now says 1 out of 4 Americans are suffering from something called rapture anxiety. Folks, the only reason you would have anxiety about the rapture is if you didn't know Christ and you're afraid you're going to miss it. I've got a solution for that. Look at this woman who's a basket case at the No Kings rally in New York City.
I'm just so scared. I'm 74 years old. I worry about everything. And I just am so scared and upset, and I don't understand why people voted for this person.
Holy, hide the sharp knives, people. That woman needs Jesus. You talk about no hope. People, we may live in troubled times, but that doesn't mean we have to be troubled ourselves. God gives us information about the last days in the Bible so we can understand what's going to happen in the future. And I got to tell you this morning, folks, a lot of it is absolutely terrifying. Because there is an absolute tsunami of absolute destruction bearing down on this world. Starting any moment now. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, desolations have been decreed. And the only thing, absolutely the only thing in the entire world that tells us about it is the Bible. So the vast majority of people today in the world are absolutely clueless. They have no idea. They have no idea what's coming. They have no idea what's going to hit them because they never open up this book and read it. Amen. Do we understand what's going to happen in the future? Here's some clueless people at the No Kings rally in Philadelphia.
But is it more about due process or more about overturning the system?
It is about overturning the system.
For sure.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, I think we have to overturn the system.
Overturn this whole American system.
The whole system.
Did you hear that? Just take the whole American system and burn it down. Burn it to the ground. Then when the same people were asked what they're going to replace it with, listen to what they said.
Do we want to replace it with what?
That's the thing.
This might turn into something else. Those 13, how many countries are being banned from traveling?
Yeah, they might
have something as well beyond this too.
Maybe we go like the Haiti system, or Yemen or Afghanistan. That might work better.
Did you hear what he said? Maybe replace it with the system that they got in Haiti or Afghanistan. Folks, Haiti and Afghanistan, two of the biggest hell holes on the face of the earth. Yeah, let's be like them. Folks, no nation can survive that kind of stupidity. You talk about no understanding.
Amen.
We get an understanding what's going to happen in the future from President Donald Trump. Because love him or hate him, God is using that man as a sign of what's going to happen in the future. Because there has never been a president in the history of the United States of America who has ever had the connection with Israel that that man has. He moved the American embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. He recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. He recognized the Golan Heights as Israeli territory. Donald Trump is the only president in the history of the United States who ever prayed at the Western Wall. Donald Trump is, don't tell me, being used by God to show us what's going to happen in the future. Because Donald Trump was the 45th president and the 47th president. Notice he wasn't the 46th president. Because if he was 46th president, that would have meant he was second Trump instead of the last Trump. Second Trump from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. Instead, President 47, he is the last Trump. Excuse me, Revelation chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. Instead, he's the last Trump. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. Because Donald Trump is not the second Trump. Revelation chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, he's not associated with the Great Tribulation. Donald Trump is the last Trump. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, that's associated with what? The rapture of the church. Donald Trump, the last Trump, the last president before the rapture. Just saying. The last days gives us understanding of what's going to happen in the future. And the biggest debate about the last days right now is the difference between the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because they are two totally different events that happen at two totally different times for two totally different purposes. Things that are different, people, are not the same. The rapture happens at the start of the Great Tribulation. The second coming happens at the end of the Great Tribulation. The rapture, us Christians go up to heaven to Jesus. The second coming, we come down from heaven with Jesus. The rapture, Jesus comes partway down to take us off the earth. The second coming, Jesus comes all the way down with us Christians to destroy Israel's enemies at the Battle of Armageddon. We know exactly when the second coming happens, when hundreds of millions of enemy soldiers are giving Israel hell at the Battle of Armageddon. We don't know exactly when the rapture is going to happen. In all the verses, no one knows the day or the hour. He comes like a thief in the night. That's talking about the rapture because the time is not known. Verses like Revelation chapter 19, behold, I saw heaven open and a rider on a white horse coming down from heaven. That's talking about the second coming. Because the rapture, only the Christians see and hear Jesus coming. The second coming, everybody sees and hears Jesus coming. And that rapture could happen at any time. Nothing else has to happen before the rapture happens. So let me ask you this morning, are you ready? Because I believe with all my heart, I am speaking to people today right here in this church who are going to witness this event in their lifetime. And I know what's going to happen if you miss it. Hallelujah. Say hello to the Antichrist. When it's all said and done, the biggest church attendance in the history of America will not have been the Sunday after 9/11. The biggest church attendance in the history of this country will be the day after the rapture. But it'll be too late. Never thought I'd see the day you would come to me. Never thought I'd see this church filled to capacity. And all those outside the door who'd never come before. What a shame Jesus came the day before and they missed it. They missed it. Listen to me this morning. You missed the rapture. That's on you. That's your fault. If you don't go up to heaven with us Christians, it's not like because we never invited you to come along with us. Amen. Do we understand what's going to happen in the future? What God tells us about the future gives us assurance that we really are living in the last days. Because all the signs that we see and hear are now showing up out there, especially when it comes to Israel. Reuters tells us anti-Semitism, the likes of which has not been seen in this world since the Second World War, and it's all over. Reuters tells us half the adults in this world, half of all adults in the world, now don't like Israel and the Jewish people. Half of all adults in this world doubt that the Holocaust ever happened. The Germans had 40,000 prison camps and ghettos and internment camps and concentration camps in World War II. 40,000 of them. Half millennials can't name a single one of them. Amazon now selling pro-Palestinian terror shirts with that slogan, from the river to the sea. CBS now telling its journalists and its reporters don't refer to Jerusalem as being in the nation of Israel because Israel doesn't even really have a right to exist. Nazi flags all over Europe. Jews being shot and killed in cold blood on the streets of the United States. Last Thursday, the leftists in Times Square, New York City, held a huge solidarity with Iran rally. They are siding with the maniacal genocidal terrorists against the Jewish people. And even though it was postponed because of the war, last week at the United Nations conference in New York City, France and Saudi Arabia were going to get together and try to force the creation of a Palestinian state and force Israel into the two-state solution. The entire world turning against Israel and the Jewish people, just exactly like the Bible says will happen in the last days. What the Bible says is going to happen in the last days, it's happening right there. After the Iranian Revolution in 1979, Iran had a demonic government to go along with their demonic religion. And because of that, they became the world's number one sponsor of terrorism, especially against the United States that they called Big Satan and against Israel that they called Little Satan. And after almost 50 years of threatening to build nuclear missiles to bomb Israel to the Stone Age, after sponsoring hundreds of thousands of missiles and rockets fired on the nation of Israel, after sponsoring all kinds of terrorist attacks, including the massacre of over 1,500 Jews on October 7, 2023, after sponsoring all kinds of terrorist attacks on the Jewish people through their proxy groups like Hamas and Hezbollah and the Houthis, finally, last June the 12th, after years of planning, Israel shot back with over 200 F-16s and dozens of Predator drones that attacked Iran's underground nuclear missile sites and killed dozens and dozens of Israeli government officials and military leaders and nuclear scientists in what the Israelis called Operation Rising Lion. And people, you talk about an absolute miracle of God. Because within a matter of hours, tiny little Israel that's smaller than the state of New Jersey brought that country down, Iran, 80 times bigger, to its knees. Talk about David and Goliath. The IDF had hidden drones inside of Iran for years. And when those drones were activated, they were so precise, those drones were shooting through the side of houses in Iran and hitting government officials in the head while they slept, while their wives were not injured at all, sleeping in bed right next to them. That's what Iran did to the capital. That's what Israel did to the capital city of Iran, Tehran. And when an Iranian TV reporter was railing against Israel live on the air while broadcasting, that happened.
آنچه که ملاحظه کردید، صدایی که شنیدید، فضای غبار آلود استادیو.
You don't tug on Superman's cape. You don't spit in the wind. You don't pull the mask off the old Lone Ranger, and you do not stick your thumb in Israel, the apple of God's eye. And what's going on right now in the Middle East is just a preview of World War III that Revelation chapter 6 says is going to happen during the Great Tribulation. And day by day, you see it all coming together. And now that America's gotten directly involved in the whole thing by bombing Iran's underground nuclear missile factories with U.S. bombs and planes, all the major players could start lining up. Because Iran has defense pacts with Russia and China and North Korea. And if they make a move, Europe lines up. And with the United States, it's Katie bar the door. U.S. Ambassador to Israel, Mike Huckabee, has called all Americans to get out of Israel. Chinese planes have already been spotted in Iran. The USS Ford, the USS Vinson, and the USS Nimitz Strike Force aircraft carrier groups are all steaming to the Middle East right now. Tick tock goes the end times clock. The end times in our time, people, because Israel and Iran have never directly attacked each other like they have before, which means we are further down the prophetic road than we have ever been before. And all the major players have never been played like this than they are right now. And when the stage is all set, before the play, how soon before the play gets started? Tick tock goes the end time clock. And folks, we got to realize what's going on in the Middle East right now isn't really about oil. It's not about Gaza. It's not about borders. It's not really about nuclear missiles. It's about thrones and dominions. Because the nation of Israel, the nation of Iran, is possessed by a demon spirit called Tsar Parsa, the prince of Persia that Daniel mentions in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. And Iran is also a Muslim country, which means they have a demon god named Allah that Muslims think is greater than any other god there is. So when Muslims are torturing 85-year-old grandmothers and cutting the heads off of little babies, they scream Allahu Akbar, which literally means Allah is greater than all the other gods. So that phrase, Allahu Akbar, is an absolute insult and a flat-out declaration of war against the God of the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ, because Psalm chapter 95, verse 3 says, Jesus is greater than all the other gods. He is the real boss of the applesauce. And how do we know that? Because soon and very soon, right at the start of the Great Tribulation, the God of the Muslims is going to meet his Waterloo at the Battle of Gog and Magog, Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, when Iran, Turkey, Russia, and a coalition of other nations like Sudan and Libya are going to gang up and attack the nation of Israel. And what do all those nations have in common? They're all Muslim. Russia is over 20% Muslim now and counting. And they all have that same demonic spirit. They all have that same demonic hatred for Israel. But praise God, the Bible says when that battle starts, Jesus Christ, Operation Rising Lion, Jesus the Lion of Judah is going to rise up and fight for Israel. And he will absolutely obliterate Israel's enemies. And Ezekiel 38 and 39 says there will be so many enemy soldiers killed, it'll take 7 years to bury all the dead. So it won't be Allahu Akbar. Allah is greater than all the other gods. It will be Adonai Akbar. Adonai is greater than all the other gods. Adonai Akbar, my I people. Our God is God. In just a little bit of time, that's going to be shown. And here's the kicker. What do we know from the end times chart? What do we know from Scripture is going to happen right before the battle of Gog and Magog? What is going to happen right before the Great Tribulation starts? The rapture of the church. When any second now, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, Maranatha, beam me up, Scotty. Jesus, get me out of here. We are so, so gone. Amos chapter 5 verse 8 says, God does nothing without first revealing it to his servants. And what God is doing in the last days, he's revealing right there, right there. Those are the events of the last days. And you can see the next one in line, the next one in the queue is the rapture of the church. And the Bible says the rapture is going to happen so fast. It's going to be so quick, like a flash of lightning from east to west, so flat in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye. There won't be time to get ready for it. Amen. You've got to be ready for it already. Amen. You've got to be ready for it now. If you're sitting in this church this morning, you're listening to this sermon, you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you're ready. You're good to go. If you're here today and you're not trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are not ready. You miss the rapture, you're left behind. And you will have to go through the hell on earth of the Great Tribulation. He comes like a thief in the night, people. Are you ready? If you're here in this church this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, the very nanosecond this service is over, get up out of your seat, walk to the front of this church and pray with somebody up here and give your life and your heart and your soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to do that. You need to do it today. Because come a time, this dumpy little preacher isn't going to be here. One Sunday, Kevin Garner is not going to be up in front of this church giving an invitation. One day we are not going to have our prayer partners at the front of this church. They're going to be gone. One day this church is not going to be here. One day your Christian friends who prayed and prayed for you for years and years, they won't be here. They'll be gone. That spirit-filled, tongue-talking mom that prayed her guts out that you would be saved someday. She won't be here. She'll be gone and you'll be left behind. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But you know what that means? There is condemnation for those who are not in Christ Jesus. Don't miss the rapture. Don't miss it by an hour. Don't miss it by a minute. Don't miss it by a second. Be ye therefore ready, for the Son of Man cometh at a time you think not. Don't miss this. Today you be sure. The nanosecond this service is over, you get out of your seat, come to the front of this church, confess your sins to God, you put your faith in the blood that Jesus shed on the cross to take your sins away, and you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your Savior. In that glad morning, when Jesus comes and the trumpet sounds, you can fly away like all the rest of us. What if I make a